Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband is dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law, but by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
When I think about the being dead, and we've talked about this a lot lately, and we spend a lot of time, majority of chapter 6, talking about freed from sin, being dead to the sin, that we now have that newness in life and everything like that. And so it's going to seem like we're going to rehash a little bit this morning. But when I stop and I think about these things, and I always think to myself, Lord, you wouldn't repeat yourself just so that we wouldn't grow thereby. It's obviously the point he wants to drive home. One of the most interesting things that I've ever seen or witnessed in my lifetime, though, was once when I was back east, I was at a graveyard, and I remember seeing a headstone with a bell attached to it. I remember as a young man, I inquired of my father what the point of the bell was all about. I thought for sure he was pulling my leg when he tried to explain to me that what they used to do was run a string from the body to the bell, so that if somebody managed to get buried alive, they could ring the bell and the night watchman would come and dig up the body and hopefully thereby save them. I thought he was joking, and so I actually went on to do some research on this. I thought, you know, my dad's just pulling my leg. There's no way that's happening. Well, sure enough, it was true. It happened a lot during the, and I'm not going to say this right, I asked Joel how to pronounce this, but I'm not going to pronounce it right, but cholera, it's a disease, I think, or something like that. Hopefully I said that pretty close to right. But it happened a lot during the epidemics in the late 18th and early 19th centuries of cholera, because oftentimes with the dehydration from that disease, people would end up passing out and almost going to a comatose state that people thought they were actually dead. Their breathing would get so labored or slow, people didn't think they were necessarily breathing. And so oftentimes people would get buried alive during that time. And it was during that time that they decided they needed to have what they call safety coffins. What's the first rudimentary ones were exactly what I described to you. There was a string that would run through the ground into the coffin there and attached to the bell, so that I guess if you woke up in a coffin, you could start ringing the bell and hopefully somebody would come save you. They actually, believe it or not, you can still purchase safety coffins today in case you have that fear. But I remember as I thought about that and about that, how frightful that would be to wake up and realize that you've been buried alive. What that moment must be like. Now, they honestly said, and they've done their studies and the researches and all that fun stuff, and even Mythbusters went on to do something about it, I believe, at one time, but they have done their studies, and honestly, you would not survive long just because of the lack of oxygen and stuff like that anyway. So, you're thinking, what does that have anything to do with what we're going to talk about this morning? So am I. Actually, as I read about the description of being dead to the law, as he continued our theme from chapter 6, in particular verse 14, you'll remember it said, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." I remember that word "under" there, the hupo in the Greek, means to be placed under. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself in our text this morning. I'm getting a little bit of where I don't want to be at. So let's begin by looking at verse 1 together, though. He says this, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." The law has dominion. Kurio in the Greek, that is to lord over. if you would. And remember what we just read from verse 14 of chapter 6, that the law that says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So why does sin not have dominion over us? Because we are no longer under the rule of the law, but under grace. If you are a child of Christ this morning, you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know 100% sure that if you were to die today, that you would go into heaven. As we just sang about, that we'd rejoice as we entered into heaven. If you know that is you this morning, you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, looking at verse 7, it says that we know that the law has no dominion over us. So does this mean that the law is dead and therefore no longer applicable to our lives if we are believers in Christ? Absolutely not. Look at verse 7. I'm sorry. It says there, what shall we say then? And he said this before in chapter 6. Is the law sin? God forbid. The law didn't die. The law still exists. But we have died to the law. Therefore, the law is dead to us. There's a little bit of a difference there. Now, lest you get excited, you remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the law a little bit. And we talked about how people go, well, that means I'm free to do whatever I want to do. I have liberty wherewith in the law. You'll remember when Christ came, he said he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And you remember when he was questioned about the law, whether we were talking about adultery actually, it's the first one that comes to my head for whatever reason. And my mind went blank. But you remember as he spoke on the law, he kicked it up a notch, didn't he? And he talked about hating being killing and lusting being adultery. And he didn't do away with the law. He actually made it, honestly, more difficult. And the point of that was so that we would understand that there was absolutely no way we could fulfill it. There was no way that we could take care of it. We could save ourselves by any means of the law. Turn over one page to Romans, or maybe it's not a page for you, but over to Romans chapter 8. And let's look at verses 2 through 5 together a little bit though. The law exists to show us our need for the grace of God. There in verses 2 through 5, the apostle continued to write. He says, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after this flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Notice he didn't say that the law was dead there. He said that we have a new life in Christ. If you would, the law was put away from us. We are no longer, if you would, we're divorced from the law and no longer have that dominion over us. And now we are now bound to Christ. I love there in verse 5, though, and this is one of my favorite verses there. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, that word mind means to exercise and entertain. That's what it means. I remember that as a child, right? I used to go places and we'd go out wherever, you know, my parents would be taking me somewhere. My father would always turn before we went into a home and he would look at me and he'd say, you mind my manners, not yours. Because yours are horrible. Well, his idea was, in other words, I was supposed to exercise or practice the things that he had taught me to do, how to behave, correct? Well, this is what this is saying here. When we mind the flesh, we behave after the flesh and according to the flesh. When we think about our flesh and we protect our flesh and we exercise and entertain our flesh, guess what you're going to fulfill? The flesh. But he says that we should be after the things of the Spirit. Those of us who have the Spirit should be after the things of the Spirit. In other words, if you would allow me to, you could put the word mind in there again, couldn't you? And you can say, we should mind the Spirit, we should exercise the Spirit, we should entertain the Spirit. The things of the Spirit should be the things that are on our mind, the things that we try to fulfill, the things we try to do are the things of the Spirit. I know it's very difficult because our flesh is a powerful thing. And that's why he says there, the law could not do it. Why? Because it was weak because of our flesh. We understand, we battle against our flesh. And we're going to talk about this in a couple weeks ago. And Paul gives us that great dissertation when he's like, those things I want to do, I can't do. And those things I don't want to do, right? We're going to get into that in a couple weeks. But here's the point. Our flesh can't do it. You can't fulfill, if you would, the law of Christ in the flesh. You cannot. Now, flip back to our text this morning, this idea of being married to the law. He goes on there in verses 2 and 3, and he says this. He says, "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she be married to another man." And we know in verse 4 he's going to tell us that what he's talking about here is us being married to the law versus being married to Christ. This is what he's trying to get to. This is the point he's trying to get to. But one of the saddest things that happens to young people, and or anybody for that matter, of any age when they start dating, is when they allow that relationship with that other person to, if you would, get in the way of their relationship with God. I'm a husband, and I'm a father, and I'm proud to be so, and I love it, and there's nothing, I just praise God for it all the time. But first and foremost, I am a Christian. And I will not allow my love for my wife or my son to ever get in my way of my relationship with my Savior. Sean and I think I've shared this with you guys before, we used to have this little saying we used to do, you know, when you're dating and you're cute, right? When we were dating and we were cute, we used to have this thing when we were getting ready to hang up. You know, we did that you hang up thing that everybody does, right? And I remember as we were dating and we were doing that you hang up thing, that we'd always end our conversation with this way. We'd say, "I love you, understood." Right? Literally, that's what we both say. "I love you, understood." Because the idea was we wanted to remind each other that we do love each other and we desire to be married. We desire to be with each other. But more than we desire to be with each other, we desire to be with our Savior. And that was something we instituted in our own dating life. And I actually praise God for it because it kind of helped to remind us, oh, we had our failings. Don't get me wrong. As a dating couple, we got in our arguments and all that fun stuff. Right? But it reminded us whose we were. Before I am Chandra's husband, I am Christ's bride. Before Chandra is my wife, she is my sister in Christ. We must remember where our relationships began. I'm reminded of why this is so important to understand that relationship. It actually comes, let's just go ahead and turn there. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 14 through 15 together. This relationship and how important this relationship with our Savior really is, what He desires of us from it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, the apostle writing this, he says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again." This is the relationship you have with Jesus Christ if you're his child. He says, the love of Christ should constrain us. Now, oftentimes, we'll make the mistake of thinking that's our love to Christ. But that's not what that's saying. It's saying His love for us. His love for us should constrain us. It should hold us in line. It's no different than an parent-child relationship. I've often told Jaden, in all of his years growing up, "Jaden, I don't want you to obey me so that you don't get punished." I mean, punishment will come if you disobey. We understand that. But that's not why I want you to obey. I want you to obey because you love me. And you understand that I have your best interest at heart. And that what I'm going to do is going to be right for you, whether you realize it or not right now. That's why I want you to do that. That's that love. Christ loves us so much, it should constrain us. It should give us restrictions in our life that make us want to be pleasing to Him. And as he says there in verse 15, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We should not, with our liberty that we found in Christ, being set free, and I know I spent a lot of time trying to get you to understand how free you are, but our freedom does not mean go out and do whatever you want to do. Matter of fact, that's bondage. That's bondage. He doesn't want that from us. He wants better for us. He says, no, let yourself live within me, and you'll see how free you really can be. Turning back to Romans chapter 6 now, our text for this morning, go back to Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. I know it's just several weeks ago we probably studied this together, but in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, he says it this way, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. The idea is this, is that we are dead now to our flesh and our old nature. We should live now unto that new nature, unto Christ. We shouldn't be constrained to our flesh, but unfortunately there's many of us who do get constrained to our flesh. All we think about is, how is this going to affect me? Right? It's that old saying, right? You have an I problem. Whenever you talk about, I did this, I want that, I. Okay, it's the idea is that we're not supposed to be constrained to ourselves, the love of ourselves. Yes, I love myself. I know I love myself. Right? That's a no-brainer. If I didn't love myself, I wouldn't feed myself. If I didn't love myself, I wouldn't breathe. I love myself. I take care of myself. My flesh is constantly battling for myself. That's not a problem. It'll always try to take care of itself. But the part of us that should be striving, or we should be constrained towards, that love of Christ that would make us want to live to Him and toward Him and for Him. So the point is not that the law is dead, but it is because we are no longer married to the law, but rather to Christ. And as such, our love, or Christ's love towards us, should constrain us. And we all know this. Isn't it much easier to love somebody when you feel loved by them? I mean, let's be honest, right? I mean, I would say that the majority of the marriage counseling I ever do, it's because somebody comes in there and says, I just don't feel like they love me anymore. Well, how are you treating them? Well, the same way they treat me. Where the problem might lie is right there. Because that's not what Christ told us to do, did he? No, he said, love them that spitefully use you. Pray for them who persecute you. Right? He said, you love your enemies. Now, hopefully in your household, you wouldn't look at your spouse and say, you're my enemy. But that does happen sometimes. Right? But nonetheless, the idea is this, is that you go, I'm not going to do it until they do it. Really? Do you carry that philosophy in every area of your life? I'm not going to drive into a brick wall until my spouse does. Then I will. No, you don't. Right? You don't carry that philosophy in every area of your life. The only time you carry that philosophy is when it affects how you are treated. You should be wanting to love that person, because you know what? By loving that person, you're going to break down. Right? We all know the old saying, right? You catch more flies with honey. Right? I think you can catch anything with honey, including people. All right? Because if there's a drop of honey on my table anywhere in my house, if there's a drop of honey, I will find it. I will find it. But you catch more flies than honey. So the idea is this, is the same way the Lord loves us. And you know what's amazing to me is when we do the things that offend the Lord, what does he pour out on us? More love. More love. More mercy. More grace. More kindness. But not us. When somebody offends me, what am I going to do? Oh, you don't know who you're messing with. You want to be mean? I can be mean. Come on now. It should not be so with us. It should not be so with us. Turn back to our text this morning now and read verse 4 with me, Romans chapter 7, verse 4. It says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit. Remember the bell on the graves? I talked about already. Some of us have put to death our old nature by coming into Christ Jesus, but for some reason we don't want to cut that string to that bell. We want to lay in that grave and we want to ring that bell so we can bring back up our old life, our past, are things that should have been put to death already, the things that shouldn't be alive anymore. And we sit in that grave and ring that bell, thinking that we must do something, if you would, to show, even sometimes we ring that bell to show that we think we earned our salvation. Not an uncommon problem. The law is dead to us that we might obey our new husband, Christ. But it's not an uncommon problem for us to get distracted with the things of the world and get distracted by thinking that we have to do certain things, dress certain ways, talk certain ways, look certain ways, act certain ways to be considered a Christian. Right? I mean, how many of you guys have ever heard that statement? Somebody says to you, I can't believe that person's a Christian. Now, don't get me wrong. Am I saying that we can't expect the fruit of somebody's life? Absolutely not. But we don't come alongside them and go, I don't think you're saved because of the way you behave. We come alongside them and say, you know, as a believer, God wants better for you. His love for you is so great. He wants you to have a better life. He wants you to be stronger in everything you do. He wants the best for you. And it's not found in bondage again. Remember, the Galatians got distracted with this. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. We have time. Galatians chapter 3. The Galatians got distracted by this idea. Paul had to call them on the carpet about this. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Paul writing says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? So, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain, that he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even if Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of the faith are the same of are the children of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of the faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Curses every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth the law shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangs on the tree. Christ has redeemed us from the law. If you choose to put yourself back under some sort of law, be it your own mind or the law of God, under the Ten Commandments, the Levitical law, if you're going to go out and start sacrificing lambs and stuff like that, now I know you're like, I'm never doing that. Right? But what if you think that you have to prove your worth to God? If you behave like you have to show how worthy you are to God, you're doing the same thing as sacrificing a lamb. Do you understand that? That's what he's constraining us towards. He's trying to point us to the fact that we can't. And the point of Christ coming was because we couldn't. That is the grace wherewith we are saved. Because we can't do it. And in all honesty, we shouldn't desire to do those things. We should desire to be pleasing to Him. We should be desiring to be pleasing to Him. And why do we want to desire to be pleasing to Him? Because honestly, He is our husband. I know some of you mentioned everything this morning. That's a weird thought. Yes, it is. Turn back to our text now. We're going to talk more about Him being our husband in a minute. Back to our text now in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, as he continues on, he says this. What he says, Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law, the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit. One of the blessings of a marriage is oftentimes it will bring forth fruit, won't it? They'll have children. It'll bring another generation. All right? That bring forth fruit means to be fertile. That's what that really means right there. Okay? It means that you should be fertile. Now, am I saying that if you can't have children or you don't have children, that you're not a believer, you got to go out and have a child that somehow? No. Okay? Obviously not. We're talking about the spiritual things here. And what he's saying here is this, is now that we're married to Christ, Christ is our husband, Now that he is ours, we're no longer bound to the law. It's dead to us, or we're dead to it, and now we're married to Christ, that we should bring forth fruit for Christ. We should be fertile for Christ. Bringing forth fruit for Christ. Now, as the bride of Christ, just in case this is your first time hearing that we are Christ's bride, that he is our husband, we, the church, are the bride of Christ, and I will let you know where that comes from, just so you have an idea in case that sounds like a foreign concept to you. The first place you'll run into that concept, well, not the first place, but one of the first places you'll run into the concept, is in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. I'm just going to read it to you in the interest of time. We're going to look at one in a second. So if you want to begin turning there, you can. We're going to turn to Revelation chapter 19 in a minute here. But Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, and that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." There we are called Christ's bride. We are called Christ's wife. We're going to be married to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 4, he says it this way, "Would to God you could bear with me a little of my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Here's the idea, that there he's espoused us to Christ. Christ will be our husband. We are his bride. We're engaged to him, if you would. Side note here, though. The bride here, us, the church, the believers, are compared to who? Eve. And he says, "I'm scared for you that you wouldn't be beguiled like Eve was with the subtlety of the enemy." Do you remember what the beguilement or the deception that happened to Eve was? First deception in that conversation she had with the serpent was that she would not die from sin. The second deception was that she could be like God. Just an interesting note. Now, I asked you to turn to Revelation 19, and this is where it is plainly spelled out for us that we are the bride of Christ, that we are going to be his. In the interest of time, I'm not going to take us through the 24 elders, but I can tell you that is the church, the 420 elders. Picking up at Revelation chapter 5, reading verses 4 through Revelation 19, reading verses 4 through 9. Follow along with me as I read, if you would. It says, "And the 420 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And the voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto them, Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." So one day in heaven, there will be a marriage. And it's going to be you to Christ. Right now you're his child. Right now you're his servant. And you're espoused to him. You're engaged to him. But one day the marriage is going to happen. And we're going to have a feast when it does happen. I don't know if you know much about the Hebrew weddings and the idea behind what they would do in the Hebrew wedding. First and foremost, if you were a spouse to somebody, you had to give a dowry. Right? It was like a down payment. I'm kidding you. All right? I don't want to think you're putting a down payment on women, okay? But you had to give a dowry, basically saying, if for some reason I should become unpleased with my wife and I should divorce her. And remember, the Hebrews had made in their own laws a bunch of rules for why you could divorce somebody if they weren't a good cook, they burnt the toast, whatever the case may be. If I should divorce this person, then I can send them away and you go back to live with your dad, and I gave him some money so he can take care of you because nobody else will want you. Right? So they had to give a dowry first. They had to give a down payment. If you would, Christ came and gave a down payment on the cross for you and I. He paid for us. He gave his dowry in the life of his blood. And then from there, they would go into waiting, right? And the job of the bride with her bridesmaids, you know, remember the parable of the 10 virgins, right? Sitting in there waiting for the bridegroom to come. They didn't know when it was coming. The bride went away to prepare the husband, groom, thank you. The groom, I used to be one of those. Anyway, the groom would go away and prepare a place, build a house for he and his bride. By the way, you know what Christ went away to do? Build you a house. Now you think about that. He's been building that house for 2,000 years. That's awesome. Right? That's awesome. Anyway, so he'd go away, he'd prepare the house, and he didn't even know when he got to go. Did you know that? You know who told him when his house was ready? His father. And his father would say to his son, when he finally felt like the house was ready and adequate for his bride, he would go, okay, go get your bride. And I imagine it didn't matter what time of day it was, that man took off. Right? And he'd get on, he'd go, and he'd find his bride, and they'd have the wedding, and it'd last for, you know, several days, and then he'd bring her home. Now, what was the bride's job, or the engaged lady's the job while that was happening? To watch and be ready. She had to sit in her chamber, had to wait for him, and when she heard the trumpet sound that her groom was coming, she would be all ready for him. What was his instruction to the church when he left? He said, watch and be ready. And how do we know when we're going to go? A trumpet shall sound. A trumpet shall sound. Anyway, I'm getting off my track here. I'm sorry. Anyway, I don't know why. So as he goes on from this point here, guys, this is the point, though. And he says this, that the bride was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are true sayings of God. We, his bride, should be arrayed and will be arrayed in fine linens, which is the righteousness of the saints. That righteousness means to be an equitable deed. Or if you would allow me the freedom to say it this way, we'll be arrayed in the fruits of righteousness. So why, as his bride, do we want to be fertile even in our waiting? Why do we want fruits meet unto our bride, our groom? So that when we get there, we have something to wear. Right? I mean, luckily, it's going to be with all the saints. So, you know, if you didn't send enough forward to make shoes, somebody else might have made them for you. But we'll be clothed by the deeds of the fruits. And what is this fruit that we're looking for? What is this fruit that we should desire? What is this works of righteousness that he's talking about? We all know this. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, though. Galatians chapter 5, excuse me. There is no 6th chapter in Galatians, so. Actually, there is. I'm thinking of Ephesians. Galatians chapter 5, though. We're going to look at verse 18 through 25 together. Kel's like, Brian's writing his own books again. Galatians chapter 5, verses 18 through 25. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such of like, which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the fruit that we're looking for. Remember verse 4 of our text this morning said that we are his now, we're his bride, and we should bring forth fruit. Here's the fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, you can do all the works of the flesh without the Spirit. You can do the envying. You can do the hating. You can do the strife. You can do all those things without God. But without the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, you cannot fulfill that true law, that true nature, that true spirit that comes from Christ, that love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, the temperance, all those things which there is no law against. Why can you not fulfill those things without the Spirit of God? Does that mean that somebody can't be loving not knowing Christ? No, they can have love, and the world knows love. Can they not have joy? No, they have their moments of joy. Can they not have peace? Absolutely not. That one I will definitely die on, right? We know you can't have peace without Christ. It's impossible. You may think you have peace, but you don't. If the world could find peace, it would have found it by now, I think. But it can't. Does that mean you can't have those things? They're not going to be the fruits of your life. You may have moments, but they're not going to be the fruits of your life. That's the point. So turning back to our text now, as he continues on here, he says this in verses 5 and 6. He says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions, that's the passions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." In other words, when we're led of the flesh, we bring forth fruit that is of the flesh, and it leads to death. And then he goes on from there in verse 6. "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." How many of you guys ever heard that saying, right? You're following the spirit of, not following the spirit of the law, but the letter of the law, or vice versa, right? Somebody, you know, I say to my son, "Jaden, you can't go outside," right? And he's like, "I didn't go outside. I just opened the windows and hung my head out," right? "And played with my friends from the window." I remember doing that as a kid. Right? You get grounded, you couldn't go outside, so what'd you do? You opened your window, took your screen out, and played outside that way. Right? Because they weren't allowed in your house either, but hey, I'm in the house. Following the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. See, a lot of us unfortunately find ourselves, once we're in the spirit, though, thinking we need to somehow fulfill the letter of the law. That's not what he desires from us. He desires us to fulfill the spirit of the law. What did he really mean behind that? Does that mean that if you still do an unloving thing sometime that you're not of God? Absolutely not. But when you recognize you did an unloving thing, what is the right thing to do? Repent. And that's not only repenting to God, it's also repenting to the one that you did an unloving kind act or unloving act toward. Right? I mean, and this is the point. If we're led of the Spirit, we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to fulfill the things of the Spirit. But if we're walking in the flesh, all we're going to do is fulfill the things of the flesh. And you know what the fruits of the flesh bring about in our lives? I am right and everybody else is wrong. I mean, in all honesty, I am right and everybody else is wrong. Well, there's actually one sign I can tell about a good father. I know this is going to sound crazy. And I have this on my as a standard in my own life. Okay? And I believe this is the good father. When I wrong my child, I repent to my child. And let me tell you one thing about repentance. Repentance does not have justification. I don't get to go to Jaden, like for example, I yell at him or something like that. And I don't get to go to Jaden and go, "Jaden, I'm sorry for yelling at you, but if you wouldn't have..." That's not repentance. That's justification. We have that rule in my house. I shared that with you guys before, right? There are no buts in an apology except for the one giving it. Right? That's the only one that's there. You get to say, "Jaden, I am sorry." End of statement. Or you can say what you did if you want to say your error. "Jaden, I'm sorry for yelling at you." And you know, I have to say this. There were many, many, many years that it took me to figure that out. And when I finally figured it out, I saw my son desiring to please me more because he loved me than because of the punishment. Does that mean that my son is perfect and I'm a perfect father? Absolutely not. Well, I might be the perfect father, but he's definitely not the perfect son. But I do know that is the same way in all of our relationships, isn't it? You did wrong. I don't care what the person did wrong to you. If you responded in any way that was not in that list of the fruits of the Spirit, guess what you did? Wrong. Wrong. And you need to repent for that. And I say sorry for that. And man, if we as the church, and I'm going to get outside of our marriages and outside of our homes for a second here, but if we as the church could just do that with each other, do you know how amazing this body would become? Do you know how amazing the Lord's church would be? If we could just figure out that when we get offended because somebody did something that, you know, they just said this. I don't know exactly what they meant by that, but this is how I took it. Right? Isn't that the worst thing in the world? Is we assume we know what they meant behind it. All right? I'm the absolute worst for this. My wife had to correct me so many times because sometimes I just say things. And I'm learning to hold my tongue better. Right? But sometimes I'll just say things to people and she's like, boy, that was kind of, I think they could have taken that wrong. I know you didn't mean it like that, honey, but they could have taken that wrong. And I will call up, and maybe some of you guys haven't got those calls from me. You know what? I'm sorry. If I offended you or made you think that this is what I was intending, I did not mean it that way. But I'm sorry if you took it that way. If we could just do that with each other, have that love, that joy, that peace, that meekness, that long-suffering, that gentleness, that kindness, man, we'd be just amazing. So let's make that our challenge, right? By the way, that is, in case you're curious and you want to start studying these things out, this is going to be our challenge for ourselves next year. All right? Is the fruits of the Spirit. That we be a church that produces the fruits of the Spirit. But lest you think that you're going to be, well, dang, we're horrible. I'm not saying that. Remember, the disciples did the same thing too, didn't they? You remember one of the conversations they had? Who would be the greatest? Who would be the greatest in the kingdom? What did Christ say to them? You want to be the greatest? Be the least. What? Wait. That doesn't sound fun. Then he goes on from here, though. And he says that we should live in the newness of the Spirit in verse 6 there. And not in the oldness of the letter. I love those two contrasts there. The newness, the freshness. The cool thing about new is if you get a new car, how long is it new for? Right? Pretty much till you drive it off the lot. Okay? Maybe you're one of those people who goes, well, it's until the new car smell is gone. Which, I don't care how many of those little fresheners you buy that say new car smell, they do not smell like a new car. Right? But nonetheless, it's only new for a little while, isn't it? And then all of a sudden it becomes old. And if you're in a car payment, it really feels old. I remember the first time Sean and I, you know, we got married, we started comparing ourselves to people who had been married for many, many years. We were the first of our group of friends who got married. So the only people we could compare ourselves to as married people were people who have married been like 30, 40 years, right? They were all driving nice vehicles. Well, I guess we can too. That was all fun and fine and dandy until we had to pay for it. But, you know, it was funny because I remember as we got towards the end of paying off that vehicle, we hated it. I mean, we hated that vehicle. We were so in love with that vehicle when we first got it. We drove it around. You guys all have done something. You got a new car, right? Hopefully. Maybe I'm not the only weirdo in the room, right? You drive around and show it to everybody, right? We drove up to her parents' house. We drove to my parents' house, my grandparents' house. Went to our friends' house, you know. Look what we've got. Woo! Right? In the quiet of their own mind, they were just laughing at us, oh, you fools. But it was only new for a while, and by the end of it, it got old, and we hated it. But see, here's the cool thing about the Spirit versus the letter. Here's the cool thing about Christ versus the law. It's always new. It only gets better. I have been walking with the Lord now for 20 years, and I can tell you that I love Him more today and more excited about Him today than I was then. And that's the way it should be. But the longer we put ourselves in the bondage of the law and we try to fulfill, you just get tired and worn out, and I can't please everybody. No, you can't. Give up. Just try to please Him. Just try to please Him. My closing thought for us this morning is going to be this. He said that we should bring forth fruit unto God in the newness of the Spirit, not under the letter of the law. The fruit we should have by the Spirit. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 now. Ephesians chapter 5. No, Ephesians has six chapters too. Which book am I thinking of? That's why Kel looked at me so funny. And Philippians has four. Weird. Maybe I just don't ever read chapter six. That's probably it. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your humility. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So now that we have Christ, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior here this morning, now that you have Him, I would give you this one challenge. As His betrothed bride, be fertile. Or if you'd allow me to say it to you this way, be fruitful and multiply.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer services for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.